We're looking at Exodus chapter 17 this morning, and let's just read, and then we'll make some comments and look at some things here. It says, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now that's kind of an interesting story here. This is kind of a picture of warfare, obviously, but it also is a picture of the church. We gain from it the church is at war also, a spiritual war. And so we're going to have some insights here, hopefully will help us in this battle that we are in as Christians, in our warfare, spiritual warfare that we're having to deal with every day. Now, let's take a look here, a little bit about this. Now, Joshua, he comes on the scene, and this is the first time that he's mentioned in the book of Exodus. And Joshua is told by Moses to go select some men to go out and fight. Now, these men, not every one of them was a hardened warrior. They'd just been slaves for 400 years. They don't have a whole lot of training. So I imagine what was happening here is that Joshua said, anybody got a sword? Anybody has a sword? Okay, come with me. And they would go out to fight. Now, the Amalekites were quite brutal as a people, and they were in Rephidim. We know that that's the place where Moses had struck the rock and the water came out. And the Amalekites, this was the area that they called their own. So you have a large group of people coming in, and so they looked at it as a threat. And so they were going to fight against the Israelites. And we know from Deuteronomy that their plan, the way they conducted themselves, is they went after the weakest part of the group. So the stragglers, those who were exhausted, the old, the very young, at the end of the caravan of people, those are the ones that they came after and killed. So that not the whole force of the Amalekites was there. So it gave time for Joshua to try to put some kind of group together to fight against the Amalekites, because he knew that more of them would be coming. More would be gathering to fight against Israel in this situation. So now the point I want to look at here is that when we talk about our enemy, the enemy that we're fighting is not physical. That's the first point I want to look at. Your enemy is not physical, but it's a spiritual force of evil. These evil forces of spiritual beings is what we're really fighting against as Christians. And I want to take a look quickly at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul talks about the struggle that we have, the warfare that we have. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So our enemy is not physical, but spiritual. Now, sometimes that's hard to believe, because you know that person's your enemy. The way they've been treating you and the way they've been dealing with you, they're definitely your enemy. But if you start looking that way, if you start seeing people as your enemy, you're going to start demonizing them. You're going to start seeing them as something that to reject and to have hatred toward. And it's going to be very hard for you to love them. Anybody want to give me an amen on that one? It's going to be really hard to love them. And there are people there that you know they don't like you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. They want to put you down. They want to sabotage you, etc. And it can get quite annoying. And you can become very angry. But if you look at it from a purely physical level, you'll miss the whole point, and you'll be embroiled in things that will never have any really resolution that's going to be really good. So this battle that we fight, this struggle, and I like the way he puts it, he says it's a struggle. When we are fighting against the enemy, it's hard work. You know, he's not playing around. And so it's a struggle that we have, and we have to look at this battle that we have is that there's spiritual forces involved. So when they are acting the way they are acting, whether it be a non-believer, and sometimes believers, I've been one of those, have been used to the enemy to hurt people and hurt someone. You have to look at it behind the scenes. There's these evil forces that are pushing this along, who are inspiring this, who are trying to take advantage of this and make this happen. And they're the ones that you really need to deal with. So rather than starting to think about this individual or people that you're dealing with as someone just disgusting, you won't have anything to do with them, see them rather that they are being manipulated, that they're being used, and they're being controlled in many ways that they don't even realize by the enemy of their soul also. Because he wants to destroy them as well. And that makes a difference, because then you can look at them at, rather than enemies to be gotten rid of, you can look at them as prospects to be won over. Because I'm sure the early church, when they thought of Saul from Tarsus, they saw him as the devil incarnate, taking innocent people who love God and putting them in jail, killing some of them, and he was hostile, and he was zealous about it, and there was no stopping him. And if you were to probably talk to someone, they'd say, yeah, we got to get rid of, I don't know, God, get rid of this guy. He's awful. But I'm sure the Lord had some people praying for him, because once the Lord got through to him, which he's able to do, I know there's some people you don't think God could ever get through to, but he does. He does the impossible. He reaches people you do not think could ever or have any interest in God or things of God, and he gets through to them and transforms them and changes them, and to where they become even more zealous for the Lord than they were for the devil before. So you need to look them as potential candidates for the gospel and pray for them that the Lord would be able to disarm those spiritual forces that are using them and see them come to awaken to the truth of the gospel, that they need the Lord. Now, another thing about this that I think an insight we can gain from this story is that the enemy attacks you when and where you are weak. He doesn't fight fair. He always goes after you when you're weak. We learned that from Deuteronomy chapter 25, where that is a little more commentary of what happened and how the Amalekites went after the weak and the helpless. So we know that the enemy, he chooses a time when you are at your worst, when you're at your weakest, when you're struggling. And I guess here's a question I want to ask you, because you're the one that knows. When and where are you spiritually weak? In your life, do you have areas of your life when you are weak, where you're weak, and, or times when you're weak? How many of you find yourself really spiritual when you're tired? Can I get an amen on that? Anybody? Oh, nobody. Okay. Well, there's a time to be aware. When you're really tired, that's the time that the enemy is going to use to attack you and to use you to cause chaos, cause conflict, cause hurt. And you just need to be aware of that, and that he's going to try to use those kind of situations when you're physically tired. Or when you're discouraged, there's a good time when he tries to attack you. Another one, when you're overconfident. Pride is a good time where he likes to attack, when you find yourself filled with pride. Or when you're out of fellowship. You haven't been coming to church, you haven't been coming to Bible study, you haven't listened to any music that's about the Lord. Then you're going to be, when you're cut off from fellowship, he loves to isolate you, keep you from believers, and cause you to be weak, and then brings people into your life, and you're susceptible to temptation, and he causes you to fall. So there's a myriad of ways that he will try to attack us, but we need to be aware of what those weaknesses are, where those areas and times of our life then we are more susceptible to temptation and the attack of the enemy, and combat that and be aware of that. Now, here's one of the things I wanted to point out. Is one of your weapons in this war is prayer. One of your weapons in this war is prayer. And we look at this story and we say, where's the prayer? Well, when Moses was out there overlooking the battlefield from the hill, you notice that it says that he was standing. And with the hands lifted, he had the staff in one hand, I'm sure, or maybe he had it in both hands, I'm not sure exactly, but he had his hands up and he was standing. Now, for us, that doesn't maybe mean too much, but for the Jewish person, that's how they would pray most of the time. That a lot of times they find themselves, when they're praying when they're standing, and they have their hands lifted up. And there are ways, there's no one posture that's really the best posture to have, whether it be on your knees. I know some of you like to pray when you're laying down. That's probably not a good idea. But when you're standing and lifting your hands, that was very much a common thing that was known to be a time of prayer, way they would pray. Here's a couple verses for you to look at. Psalm 63, verse 4. It says, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Psalm 28, verse 2 says, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward you, toward your most holy place. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. So prayer is a weapon that God has given us to be able to fight with the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, in chapter 6 he basically says, stand firm, and then he gives them some resources about how to stand in that battle, and he talks about the armor of God. Remember that, the shield of faith, and etc. And he goes through all these different pieces of armor, and then he closes it out with this verse in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. So this is added to his instructions on warfare, and I think it's probably one of the key things for warfare, to see God's work done, is through prayer. How many of you ever experienced this? You have someone in your life, and you see they have some issues, they have some situations, they have some things that are not good in their life, some sin in their life, some bad decisions, etc. And being the compassionate person you are, you go over there and you try to give them counsel. You try to help them by giving them some wise advice. And of course, after they heard what you had to say, they are immediately transformed. And they change their way of living just because they see the wisdom that you have given them. How many have had that happen? Almost no hands. I guess no hands. Yeah, see, it doesn't work that way. That's not very effective. But if you have a lot of prayer that goes behind it, a lot of times it's a lot more effective. In fact, just praying for them can be all that's needed. And the Lord brings things into their life, brings people into their life, and they find the changes coming because God is working behind the scenes, and he's crippling the enemy and his plans. He's sabotaging what he had planned to do, and he's bringing out his will in that situation because you've been praying. So we see here Moses up there on the hill, and he's praying. And he's praying in this battle. Now, in the battle they had before, they didn't have to do anything. When they were coming across the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming after them, they didn't have to lift a finger. God says, I'm going to battle for you. I will fight your battle. Just see me work. See me fight for you. And so they watched and saw God do it. And the Egyptian army, of course, came into the Red Sea, and the water receded and covered them and drowned the whole army and destroyed it. That was all they had to do. And sometimes God does that. He does all the work. But in this situation, we don't see that. God could have said, stand by and watch me wipe out the Amalekites. But he didn't. He told Moses to gather a group of men and to battle. So there's this dynamic of human action, prayer, and God's power working all in sync together to accomplish a work of God. So, but prayer is kind of the foundation for this. It's what brings it all together. Now, prayer, here's another point for you to write down. Prayer is admitting you are dependent on God to win the battle. Now, if Moses got up there on the hill and he put down a picnic lunch and just sat there on a rock and just watched the whole thing, and had a couple people going with pom-poms, yay, go, guys, go, 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 and they won the battle, then it would be all them. But the fact is that as Moses is praying and his hands are lifted up, and then, I don't know, have you ever tried to keep your hands lifted for very long? And it said it went to sunset. So I don't know about you, but my hands would be going down way before sunset, you know. And so as they would go down, the battle started to shift. And we start to see the reality of it was that the Amalekites were much better fighters than the Israelites. And then Moses would struggle to get his hands up, and he'd keep them up for a while, and the battle would turn, and the Israelites would be winning again. And this went back and forth until he was just like, this is about as good as I can get. And so Aaron and Hur came by and put something for him to sit on, because he's over 80 years old. You know, he's an old guy, so hey. And then they went on each side and kept his arms up. And through that, his praying, the battle was won. But the fact is that prayer is not necessarily the answer. It just shows that God is the answer. Okay? There's no magic in a prayer. You know, just focusing on the method of prayer is not really the focus that you want to have. You want to focus on who you're talking to. and seeking his intervention in the situation. You know, some people have, I remember when I was a young Christian, I want to have more power in my prayer, so what did I do? I read a book on fasting. And fasting was to kick it into the next level, right? So as you pray and then you fast, your prayers are much more effective because you fasted. And what I found is that my praying wasn't very effective because I was just thinking, I'm very hungry the whole time. And I got a headache. I need something to eat, you know. So it's not necessarily the methodology that you use. It's the heart that God sees. And prayer is saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Without you, I can't do it. It's like that song, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I know I can't. I can do something, but it's not enough. They could fight somewhat, but it wasn't enough. And they came to realize that without God, without Moses praying and God intervening, they would lose. That was the picture there. So Moses lifted his hands as Aaron and Hur held them up, and they won the battle. And it proved that it was God that was working for them, working through them as they battled. And you see this in the scripture, many places where individuals came into situations, and if you looked at it, there's no way they could win. But God was on their side, and God said, I will fight for you. And as they battled, they won. Classic example, David with his fighting Goliath, right? So this truth is something that we need to be really aware of, is that the first thing we do is pray. Whenever situations we find ourselves, come with the attitude and realization that I am dependent. I need help. I need God. I don't know how much of my life I've done. I can handle this kind of thing. I know I can do something about this and try it. And everything falls apart. And then I go, help. And then I start praying. The fact is, they do the praying first before you do anything. And you'll have much greater success in the battles that God has for you. Now, here's another point I wanted to make. You start losing the battle when you stop praying. What do I mean by that? Well, you find that you've been praying about a situation, whether it be at work, in your home, your family, in a myriad of different situations that God has placed you in, and you've been praying, and God has done some amazing things, changed some minds, changed some hearts, changed some circumstances, changed the trajectory of the situation so it's going a different way. It's going to end up in a different place. And you go, yay, God is working. Thank God it's done. And you stop praying. But guess what? The enemy, he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He doesn't say, oh, they're praying, oh, well, we lost this one. No, he does that what they call a counterattack. He marshals his forces and fights even harder, so that the battle that you thought you'd won now becomes a rout the other way. So you don't stop praying just because you see something happen. You go, oh, thank God it's working. Whew, I can relax. No, you need to continue to pray because the battle is not over. You need to continue to pray for that person, that situation, those things, whether it be your work, your marriage, your family, your children, you just name whatever area of your life, areas of temptation. You continue to pray for that situation because the battle's not over yet. And so you see that when Moses stopped praying, so to speak, when he put his arms down, the battle shifted. And you don't want to have that kind of experience. I've seen that happen. I thought, well, wow, I don't have to pray anymore. They're coming to church. Anybody have that situation? Oh, thank God they're coming to church. Whew. My responsibility's over. 2 weeks later, I never saw him again. You know, just like, what happened? So, another thing I think we can learn from this picture of battle is it's always good to pray with others for strength. As Moses started to tire, he had others he could lean on for strength. And I think that's what's so great about group prayer, is that you may not feel you have the words to pray, and God will use somebody else to pray and speak the very thing that you're trying to find how to say it and what to say. And as you come together as a group, your spirits are lifted. I don't know how many times I've had where, I hate to admit this, but I came to a Bible study or a prayer time, and I didn't want to be there. And I'm the one leading the thing, so, you know. That's a bad idea, I mean, you know. And yet, being there and having been a part of the study and having that prayer time, after I left, I felt so much better. It was though my spirits were brought alive, and I felt good. And it was the last thing I wanted to do for some reason. Ah, spiritual attack. The enemy wants me to keep from praying. So if you ever have those times where you're saying, I don't really want to pray, I don't really want to read, guess what? There's a battle going on. And you need, sometimes you need other people around you to help you and to strengthen you. Just by being together sometimes is enough to strengthen you so that you can battle against the enemy in prayer or in your thinking or any area of your life. You find that God is starting to work because you've been around other people. And they lift up your hands. They lift up your arms. They start praying for you. And don't ever be ashamed to ask for prayer. Never go, I can't ask for prayer for this. I should be able to deal with this. I've been a Christian. How many? No. That is not the way to handle it. The enemy always likes you to do it on your own. So bring other people in so that God can use this situation to bring strength into your life through other people who are interceding for you. Now this portion of Scripture has an interesting thing here at the end. I'm going to back up a little quick here. I just want to give you a couple more verses, I'm sorry, that you need to write down. Got your pencils there, or pens, or whatever to write with? Write these two down. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, if you're talking about a person who is strong in the faith, one person comes to my mind is Paul the Apostle. He was a very strong person of faith. You remember when, one story reminds me, when he went to Philippi, remember he went to Philippi? And what is his purpose? I'm going to share the good news, the gospel, with these people of Philippi so that God can bring salvation to these people. I care about these people. So I'm going to go there and see God work and get people saved and see a work of God happen. So he goes to Philippi. And guess what happens? He's arrested. He's beaten. He's thrown to prison. Big success. Wonderful thing. But he wasn't discouraged. Now, to me, I don't know. It's very carnal, but sometimes the way we think is that God wants us to have big success. And so we go to some place and we share with somebody and nothing happens. And we go, oh, it's just disaster. Nobody came to Christ, or only two people came to Christ, blah, blah, blah. Here he had one person come to Christ. And he had been beaten and thrown into prison. And he has the authorities hostile to him. To me, that's just plain discouraging. I don't know about you, but that would be just very discouraging. And at midnight, guess what he's doing? You remember the story? He's praying and worshiping and singing. Praise to God. And he, as strong as he was, that to me is just like, that's strong. But look at these two verses. Romans 15:30 says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle. You mean, what? You struggle, Paul? Yes. In my struggle by praying to God for me. He was not embarrassed, Apostle Paul, to say that he had a struggle and he wanted you to pray for him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so I will fearlessly. Why did he put fearlessly? Well, because he's afraid sometimes. What? Paul the Apostle? Yeah. He had fear. Otherwise, why would he put that there? That I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He was a human being. And he was a fantastic, powerful man of God. But he asked that others would pray for him. Because he realized the reality is that we all need prayer support of other believers. Now we'll get to the other point. This whole section ends with this interesting statement here in verse 15 where Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. In Hebrew it is Jehovah Nissi. That's another title, another name that God has revealed, part of who he is. And it means the Lord is your banner. The Lord is my banner. And it's kind of, you go, why is he putting that there? You know what a banner is, of course, right? It's there's a pole, and then there's this flag that's connected to it. And in the military, you would have these people that would carry the division or the army's flag. And this flag would have symbols on it that reflected who this unit or who this army belonged to and who they were. And it usually had some kind of tie to their history as a fighting group. So it was kind of like how they identified themselves. I'm a part of the 101st or, you know, whatever. You see this in military, right? In fact, I was looking up some of these different names that they had. Where did I write that? Oh, here we go. Here's one. It was the 101st Airborne, the Screaming Eagles. That's how they saw themselves, right? Or the 1st Infantry, the Fighting First. And here's a good one. The 2nd Armored Division, Hell on Wheels. Every division and every army group would have a flag, and they identified with that flag. It gave them, they had history with it. They had battles that they had won, and it's all tied to who they were as a unit and their history as a unit, and they were proud of who they were and who they were associated with and how they had fought in other wars. And so it was something that was tied to who they were. It also was used a lot of times in battles to rally the troops together. Someone would have the battle would be waning and it would be starting to fall apart, and someone would take the flag and the banner and say, rally to me, we're going to go fight back, we're going to have a counterattack here. And they'd all rally to the flag or the banner, and they would fight. So those are kind of some of the pictures here of what you find when you see this term, banner. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under the sun. In other words, Moses said, this battle that we had, The Lord has asked me to write it down so that we won't forget. So we'll always remember what happened that day on the battlefield. And the fact that these people are the enemy of God. They're an enemy of his people. And so he write this down and keep it. Now, I was thinking about how does this have to do with what we're talking about here. Well, sometimes I think it's just important to write down the answers to prayer that God has given. You know, some people love to do journals. I've tried that many times. I haven't had any really lasting success with the journal. I was gonna journal on our two vacations ago. First day was fantastic. Second day, a little shorter. Third day, empty pages for the rest of the trip, right? So journaling is not really my I have great high hopes for it, but it never really manifests. But any point is that somehow that we keep the memory of what God has done in the past alive. So that we can it's a powerful weapon that we can use to defend ourselves. Because we can say to ourselves, and God has done this before. Remember that song we sang this morning? Do it again. I know you can do it again. Because sometimes the enemy puts it in our hearts and minds that it'll never happen. We're an exception to the rule. God can't do this. But he will do it again. He is a God who never changes. So as he's answered the prayers of saints before, he can answer our prayers. And he has answered prayers before. In your own life, in your own situation. So having those things written down strengthens your faith because you remember what God has done and you give him thanks for those things that he's done. That's an important factor in this too, is thanking him for what he has done and how he's answered your prayer. So when you find yourself under attack, Moses is saying to his people, when you find yourself under attack, remember what God had done when we were attacked before. Because Amalek will come again against the Jews in future times for quite a long time, all the way down to David. We'll find that the people of Israel are dealing with people of Amalek. And that goes for us too. When we write these things down and we're attacked, we have this history of how God has worked in our life to remind us that this has happened before, and God can help me again in this situation, okay? Now, verse 15, here's the part that I thought was kind of interesting. It says, Moses built an altar, and he called this altar, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the reason for it is, for our hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. Now, in patriarchal times, they would, the different patriarchs would build altars from time to time, remembering circumstances that God had done, given them a promise, answered a prayer, intervened in their life, or given them victory, etc. And they would build an altar as an altar of remembrance. And so this altar that he is building here and has put together is an altar that's tied to what had happened. And it's also tied to hands were lifted up. It's tied to this prayer time in the battle that they had been waging. And he says, hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. So this altar is tied to those factors. Now, I want to read a couple things here. I want to read another verse. Write this down. I think it might be in your notes, but let me write it down. Have you write this down. Not sure if I put it in there or not. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, let us approach the throne of grace. How do you approach the throne of grace? Well, speaking of prayer, we're not going there physically. It's speaking of going in prayer to the throne of grace. Now, what is the throne? Here it just says the throne of the Lord, but here in Hebrews it says the throne of grace. That word grace tied to the throne is very important. In other words, the throne is where the king is. The throne is where God is, in the presence of God and all of his angels, the heavenly host, and the throne of God, where things happen, where things are commanded to happen in the universe. We were reading this morning in our prayer time, Psalm 15, and it talked about who can come to the hill of the Lord and who can dwell in his sanctuary. And it says, he who is blameless, who speaks the truth from his heart, and it goes on and on. And I was reading that, I go, who in the world is that? That isn't me. I'm not blameless. So who could do that? And the same thing is here. Who can come before the throne of God? Well, I'm glad it says the throne of grace, because it's because of grace that I can come before God and his throne in prayer and see God work, because it's only by his grace that we can come before God. In other words, we don't have our own righteousness, do we? We have the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God gives us enables us to come into the throne. And it says, come with confidence. Now, that's interesting to me, too. Because a lot of times when I need to pray, guess what? It's because I've messed up. And I'll tell you what, I don't feel much like praying when I messed up, other than, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't feel worthy. Well, the fact is, I'm not worthy. I never have been worthy. But the confidence comes because of the grace of God, who has wiped out my sins and has forgiven me and sees me as in Christ with the righteousness of God, so that I can come boldly because of that, not because of my own. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. There are times in your life where you feel really good about yourself. I've been praying. I've been reading my Bible. I went to church. I was nice to this person and that person. And you go, you know what? God's going to really answer this prayer, because I've been so good. Not so. And it's interesting how sometimes God answers our prayer when we're in the worst shape possible. Because it's the throne of grace, not the throne of works. Now, this Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah is my banner, this banner, like we were talking about, represents God's people. It says something about their identity. It's something that we rally to, that gives us strength and direction as the one who's holding the banner is leading us on into the fight. Get that picture. So this banner here is the Lord. The Lord is your banner. Now let me read you another verse. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, it says this. In that day, the root of Jesse. Anybody know who the root of Jesse is? Root of Jesse. There we go. This is what all kids in Sunday school say. What's the answer to the question? Jesus. That's right. So Jesus is the answer to this question. He is the banner. He is the root of Jesse. And it says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Okay? So the picture here is that we rally to the banner by lifting our hands in prayer. Because again, the banner is associated with lifting your hands in prayer before the throne of God. So we rally to our Savior. We rally to the banner of Jehovah Nissi by raising our hands, by prayer. That's how we come in and connect that with the situation here. So we look to here's the next point. We look to our banner to remember what he has done for us. It is what describes who we are, what he has done. It describes our history. It describes, it reminds us of the victories we've had over the enemy. Remember Jesus on the cross? And as he's dying, he says, it is finished. It is completed. It's been accomplished. That's a victory as he dies on the cross. He has had victory over the enemy. He has victory over Satan and all his minions. He has put them to shame. He's routed them. That's what we see in that banner in the cross of our Savior, Jesus, our banner. So, John chapter 12, verse 32 says this, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And just think about this. Meditating on this fact of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and how I'm connected to him and the history that we have together. It brings strength. It draws me closer to him. And I think that's the picture here we have in this, the final couple verses, is that Jesus is our banner. He's the one that defines us. He's the one that directs us into battle. He's the one that we have history with. He's the one that has accomplished all of these things. And as we raise our hands in prayer, as we come into his presence, we find strength, we find direction, we find answers as we battle the enemy. Does that make any sense? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. And Lord, we realize that we are dependent on you. We're so dependent on you, we can't even breathe our next breath without your help. We're totally dependent on you. We don't control anything. And we recognize, Lord, that sometimes that doesn't sink in, and we try to do life on our own. But may these illustrations that we found this morning in your word help us to see that we are dependent on you, and one way we confess that is through our prayers. It's the way we connect with you, the way we realize who we are. It's the way we tap into the strength that you would give us. It's the way we find direction for our life. It's the way that we're able to defeat the enemy. Lord, we just pray that you speak these things to our heart. May they sink deep in as we meditate on them and as we think about them this week. May we not give up prayer, but continue in praying for those situations and people and things that you put on our heart, that we might do battle for you and with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.